We've been going through a series, and I'm just putting stuff together, Ignite Your Life. And today, I'm going to be talking about getting out of our comfort zone. And how many of you know sharing your faith is getting out of your comfort zone? All right, that's one of them. So I love hearing the stories that some of you guys are telling me. A couple of weeks ago, I told about the whole pickle incident with my son-in-law. And if you get into conversations with pickle, and I know as Christina said, got into a conversation about what kind of fruit was, or a turnip. Yeah, a turnip conversation with her neighbor that led into a conversation about the Lord. And it's like, it's crazy if we'll just take that step of faith. Get outside of our comfort zone and be the kind of people that will make a difference in our kingdom, amen? So how many of you know it's easy to play church and play Christian every now and then? Oh yeah, I'm going to do my little Christian thing. But let me tell you, we've got to get out of this American idea of Christianity, and we got to get back to biblical Christianity. Amen? I don't want the American version. The American version is a spectator sport, isn't it? I come, I watch what's going on. Oh, yeah, that was a great sermon, and a pastor had some great jokes. That was awesome. And then we just kind of go back to our regular life. Let me tell you, biblical Christianity is 24/7. All right, you live it all the time. And you know, so we've been talking about some sermons that I've been talking are a little bit challenging. Anybody been challenged? And how many of you realize the sermons you want to hear least are probably the ones you need to hear the most? Amen. Isn't that true? And so I heard this quote before, if your faith isn't challenging you, it's not changing you. Right. And I don't know about you, but I need to be challenged in my faith. I don't want to be just here, oh, God loves you, this is all wonderful, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. No, we need to be pushed out of our comfort zone. And listen, I don't want to be in an environment where everybody tells me what I want to hear. And how many of you know social media does that to you? I don't know if you guys realize it, but every social media account, whether it's Instagram, Facebook, there's other ones, TikTok, yeah, they have algorithms. So based off of what you look at, how many of you know they slam your feed with more of that stuff? And eventually you hear nothing contradictory to what you always are at. So, and they do that to sell ads. It's all about money. It really is. So I want to be challenged. I don't want everybody to tell me. I mean, it's nice to always be told what you know, oh, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right. But how many of you know none of us are always right? None of us are. And so we got to get pushed out. And I believe this, the Holy Spirit, he will comfort the afflicted. Right? I didn't come up with this phrase. I just like it. Just like those that are going, when you struggle, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But at the same time, he's going to afflict the comfortable. Like when you get too comfortable in your faith, you can count on the Holy Spirit. He's going to nudge you. You know, the scripture says to spur one another on to faith and good deeds. That, you know, I've never been a horse before. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being spurred feels good. But sometimes you and I, we need to spur one another on, because if we're not careful, we will gently go back into this thing called comfort zone. And I do believe this, anything significant you do with your life, it's always going to be outside your comfort zone. Yeah. It never happens on the inside. If it happened on the inside of your comfort zone, how many of you know you would have already accomplished all that? Right? Because that's kind of where we live. And so God is pushing us. And I just believe, I know this is true. Everyone here and everybody not here today, watching on camera or wherever, we're all called to a life of significance. Amen. God's got purpose for you, for me, and part of getting to that life of significance is what I've titled this message is death to self. I got to die to myself, right? Like I said, if we're going to be a biblical Christian, we got to understand this aspect of the good news, that it is death to self. It's not living your best life. All right, how many of you heard that? Or be the best you that you can be. No, it is dying to self. Listen, when we die to self, that's when we rise to new life with him. You can't rise to new life if you've not actually died to self. Does that ever make sense there? And let me just say, and I'm just kind of get into our culture today and joke on it a little bit, but how many of you realize with the invention of the cell phone, especially the camera, the camera aspect of it, it's created something that is a little bit diabolical. It's the selfie generation. Right? How many of you know? It's like selfie culture. Where can I get my picture? Who can I get my picture with? And what kind of background? I've seen people taking selfies like snap, and then they look at it. Nope, snap, don't do it. I mean, like 10 or 15 minutes, they're trying to get the right selfie. Right? Oh, is my hair right? Is this right? And listen, nothing wrong with taking pictures of yourself. Here's a weird phenomenon that has taken place, and it's called the selfie duck lip look. All right, how many of you guys know that? And it's like, how many of you know that did not exist before selfies? I've never seen anybody's school pictures back when I was growing up, like, I'm ready for my selfie. I don't understand this, and maybe some of you have done it. I'm not messing with, I guess I am messing with you, but it's just like, look at me. We want to see us. If there was a photo taken of a group of you, how many of you know if I showed you that photo, what's the first person you look for? Yeah, you look for yourself. And listen, I got a picture last week at the altar time. The kids were already out, and it's funny. I was in here on Saturday, usually in here. Timothy and Stephanie and the kids are up here. And I had it up here. We're doing something. And so my scientific test, Abby, my six-year-old granddaughter that was up here, came up here, and she goes, "Oh, that's our church. I got to find me." That's what she did. And I was like, well, kids, you're like over here in this picture because kids' church was already out. But then, to further prove that, I was kind of laughing. I'm like, yeah, my granddaughter's in my sermon this week. And then Timothy, good grief, your son's name, Levi, sorry, my grandson. He still looks like him. So he came up, five-year-old, and he's like, ooh. He came up here and goes, where am I at? So first, two of them prove the fact that if you see a picture and you're in there somewhere, you got to, is my hair okay? How many of you guys have had made somebody delete a photo because you didn't look good in that? How many of my family have had made me delete a photo that I posted because, yeah, all of my, everybody. I post up, my wife's like, did you even look at it yet? I'm like, yeah, I look great. So anyway. I'm getting off track here. Selfie culture. How many of you know selfie culture is actually dangerous? Yeah. Right. There are people taking pictures off of cliffs. Like, how many of you feel comfortable? Some of you guys would do that. I'm telling you, I wouldn't do that. There are people that have literally died falling off a cliff getting a selfie. Yeah, or I'm in my car taking a selfie, and all of a sudden a wreck happens. And here's a stat I just read. Since 2008... there have been over 480 fatalities by people taking a selfie. About 30 people a year die. And that's not to count all of the injuries that happen, right? I don't even know what that, I don't know how you would do that. And so I compared that, about 30 people a year die from taking a selfie. Do you realize how many people die every year from shark attacks? 5 or 6 people a year. That's it. So I came to my conclusion here. There are more people dying from selfies than shark attacks. So it's better to swim with the sharks than to take a picture of yourself. I don't know if I would try that or not, but why is that? I mean, I read this when I was kind of researching it. There was a guy in India a year or so. You can look it up. And he entered into a lion cage because he wanted a selfie with a lion. And how many of you know that lion wasn't having it? I think he said he was dead in about 10 minutes. Like, wow, no, I'm not doing. And let me tell you, anybody been to the coast like San Francisco or where they have the sea lions or seals? And you always see somebody going up there, see how close they can get to them to get a picture with one, right? I'm not going to have anyone raise their hand if that was you. So I'm like, no way, those things can be mean. Right? I'm not doing it. I think we got a problem in as a nation, right? As a culture. And where everything is about myself, me, my life, my time, my accomplishments, my best day. How many of you know, even coming to church, I don't know if anybody here said this, but man, I sure hope the message is good for me today. Man, I hope Pastor Timothy picks out the songs I like. Right? I don't really like that song. How many of you know, if you come up here and there's a song you don't like, do you realize it's not for you anyway? Yeah, amen. Amen. Who are we singing it to? Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you, if it's a song I don't really care for, I sing it anyway because I'm singing it to him. Right? I know, anybody can, man, I hope the pastor's got some good jokes today. All right, well, I'm trying the best I can. That's all I got to say. So, Here's the thing, our culture, would we admit that it's all about self? What, me, myself, and I? And Paul addressed Timothy, his spiritual son, in 2 Timothy. He says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. It's true. How many of you believe we're in the last day? Like, I don't know exactly where at in the last day. Like, Jesus could come back tomorrow, but it may be another 10 years. So I don't know exactly where we're at in it, but he's going to give a definition. And I know in Matthew, it's like, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, all of that we hear. But what does Paul say here? He goes, people will be lovers of themselves. We could read lovers of money, boastful, proud, all of that. But it starts with a love of self. And I just want to say that a love of self, it's not just about the end times. I want to tell you, it'll destroy your life today. It really will. Like this love of self, I think somehow we deceived ourselves and say, well, if I just make life about me, then maybe I'll be happy. If I can just do stuff for me, myself, and I, if I can, you know, and I understand the whole self-care, right? How many of you know that's important? Right, you got to have time for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I just say, I think that we have, as a culture, have taken it to the point, too far to the point that everything really revolves around us. And that's not healthy, friends. What we're doing when we make everything about us, we ruin our relationships. I believe we ruin the call of God on our life. We destroy our testimony because it's about us. I mean, like, I'm not getting what I want now. You got to serve me. It ruins everything. And there's a lost and dying world that needs the gospel of Jesus, and we're too focused on ourselves. Amen. Amen? We need to realize, we got to go outside this box. We got to realize there are people outside. Listen, let me tell you, when it comes to people that are narcissists, and I've known a few, anybody, or people that are just very self-concerned, they think that if I can focus more on me, I'm going to be happier. But here's the truth, and this is a fill-in in your notes. The greater the selfishness, the greater the sadness. Isn't that true? It's like you keep focusing on yourself, you're not going to get better. I mean, one would think this is opposite, wouldn't you? But how many of you know everything in the kingdom of God is opposite? It really is. It's not about focusing on me. It's serving him. It's serving others. And I believe the more selfish we become, the more isolated we become. I mean, who wants to be around a selfish person? Anybody? Right. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't stand that person. See ya. You're going to isolate yourself. You're going to get addicted to stuff. You'll be secluded from things. We become so me-focused, I believe we miss out on what God really has for our life. Right, and it ruins marriages. Think about that. You're not giving me what I want. You're not serving me. You're not doing this. And it's like, you know, if you go into a marriage trying to get the other person to serve you, and it's not going to work. Is anybody ever succeeded in that? It doesn't work. It'll ruin your kids. It ruins everything that we have. And so here's the best advice I can give you for yourself is to get over yourself. Amen. Isn't that profound? Just get over yourself. Like when it comes to your marriage, get over yourself. Don't expect them to meet everything. God's the one that meets your happiness, right? God is the one that gives you joy. My job to my wife is to be able to bless her and not count. Well, I blessed her the last 3 times. It's about time you give me some blessing back. No, don't worry about that. Get your blessing from God and love those around you. Amen? So how do we do it? How do we actually die to self? And let me just say, and I'm going to show you at the end of this, the theme goes throughout scriptures. It's a pattern that is repeated. And I'm going to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16:24. And when he said to his disciples, and I want to stop right here because he's not talking to everybody following him. You understand that? He's not talking to all the churchgoers or all the people that call themselves Christian. It's not a challenge for good people that just want to do good things. It's for a disciple. What is a disciple? It's somebody that is fully devoted follower of Jesus. And can I say, sometimes people, they give their life, and Pastor Don would know this. Some people are like, I'm going to give my life, you know, okay, I'm going to put my foot in the water. Get my toe. Oh yeah, maybe. Yeah, okay. I'll get all of my ankle. I'll get my ankles in there. Or maybe I'll get knee deep, right? How many of you know? Okay, you may be in the water, but you're not all in. You know, a disciple says, forget the wading in the water. I'm cannonballing into the deep end. Right? I'm going all in. So this is who Jesus is talking about. For those of you that want to be all in, that's tired of wading in the shallow end, what's he tell them to do? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then he goes on to say, for whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. So if you try to hang on to everything, oh, it's about me, it's about me. Guess what? You're going to lose it. But then he says, whoever loses their life, whoever gives it to him, you're going to find it. I mean, this is so important, and yet it's so basic. And so he's saying the way up is through sacrifice. Yes. The way to ruin your life is through selfishness. And listen, I don't know about you. We all have times of selfishness, even now. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes I still want what I want when I want. Anybody else with me? Come on. Like, if you don't think you do, go to the restaurant and let them get your order wrong. Oh, that's just fine. I'll just eat this raw, right? Or whatever it is. So we all have that in our selfishness. Let me tell you, it does not help us in the long run. He says, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. And so I suppose the answer is, do you really want to be a disciple? Or are you content just kind of like, oh, just kind of following along? As long as I got my ticket to heaven, God, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, then I'm good. Or do you want to just say, God, forget it. I want to go all in. Right. All the way. And so we've got to deny ourselves. So in your notes, number one is that I got to learn how to say no to the flesh. And as you'll find out, the flesh is our sinful nature. And I don't know about you. Well, I guess I do know about you, because everybody's got this sinful nature. I just don't know what your temptations are. But here's the thing. I've got temptations in my life. All right, there's things that my flesh wants. There's things that my flesh craves. And listen, if we give into it, how many of you realize it's going to destroy you? It's going to destroy you. Look what Ephesians 2:3 says. All of us, can we all just say that first? All of us. How many of you know that's all of us? In the Greek, that's what it means, is everybody. Just so you know, I don't know what it means in the Greek, but anyway. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Listen, even after you become a Christian, you still have desires and thoughts that are not God-honoring. And I've said this before, maybe you've heard it. It's like having a wrong thought or a wrong desire does not necessarily mean sin. You can't stop those thoughts from coming over your head and coming in. And I've used the analogy, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, can you? But you can certainly keep it from making a nest in your head. Sometimes those thoughts come and it's like, wait a minute, I don't have to obey that thought. I remember hearing, well, if you thought it, you might as well say it. Wrong. How many of you would be in trouble if you said everything you thought, right? And it's like, no. What does the scripture say? Take captive every thought. Make it obedient to Christ. So just because those thoughts and those desires are there, I don't have to obey it. And he says, like the rest, you're going to become a nature of wrath. And what I've realized is you cannot follow Jesus in our sinful nature at the same time. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's miserable, right? When I first gave my life to the Lord, I was like, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of sin, you know, trying to go both ways. And you're not happy in either one of them. We follow the cravings of our sinful nature. What we do is we've positioned ourselves to be an object of wrath. And I don't want that. If you don't learn how to crucify the flesh, to say no, I want to tell you, it will destroy God's purpose in your life. It'll destroy it. You may still get to heaven, but let me tell you, you will never be able to accomplish the things that God had planned for you. Amen? And so we got to think about this. Our flesh, let me tell you, its sole purpose is to kill God's purpose in our life. That's it. That's what it wants to do. Galatians, how do we do it? What do we do? Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. That means I've put it to death. All right? If something gets crucified, it's dying. And it's like, I've got to put it there with its passions and its desires, all of that. And what you have to realize is that you either crucify your flesh, kill it, or your flesh is going to crucify the purposes of God in your life. And it's like, okay, how many of you know that kind of makes you think a little bit more? God's got purpose. How many of you have heard that? We've heard that all, you know, all your walk. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a purpose. And we just keep wondering, when is that purpose going to be fulfilled, God? When is it going to happen? Well, let me ask you this. Have you crucified the flesh yet? Or are you thinking that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled while you still allow all of that flesh to rule your life? It's not going to happen, is it? We've got to make a choice, either flesh or God's purposes. I want the purposes of God. We can't go with what our flesh wants. It will lead. Let me just put it this way. I read about this diet. I read about a lot of them. Most of them don't work because my flesh keeps eating. So it's called the Eat What You Want diet. Anybody ever heard of it? It's real. Yeah, some of you guys have. You can look at it. And here's the concept. You can eat whatever your body will tell you what you want, so you can eat what you want. And you're going to lose weight. And I'm like, well, that doesn't work. That's what got me in the position I'm in now. So I've been on that diet all my life. So it's not working, because here's the thing. It says, if you want a cookie, then eat a cookie. Well, what if I want 10 cookies? Yeah, right. Yeah, see? Or with Anthony, what if I want 8 cheeseburgers, right? It's like that first one was so good. Here's the thing. My flesh never wants anything in moderation. Never wants it. Always wants the excess. And this diet assumes that you have that full measure of self-control operating in your life. And the fact is, we don't stop. We indulge. How many of you guys, and I'm going to date myself, some of you may not remember, but remember the Lay's commercial when they came out with their commercials, you can't eat? Just one. And there were like a series of commercials and ads that went around there. And, you know, I thought about this as I was praying and studying over this. Oh, yeah, I can't eat. And so I looked it up, and I realized how the devil was in that. And let me just show you how. Bet you can't eat just one of them. Yeah, and this was the same actor that was, he played all of them. So it was long time. But who is he acting like here? Eve, right? There's the serpent. How many of you know it's like your flesh? Yeah, you can't eat just one. I don't know about you. I remember when that commercial came out, I tried to do it. And I was like, oh man, that was a good chip. I'm going to eat me another one, right? Anybody else ever do that? Do you ever eat one? Whoever ate one and walked away from it just to prove that they were wrong? Yeah, no way. Well, here's the thing. Not just that one. Check this one out. Bet you can't eat just one. Same actor was that. And anyway, the problem with that diet, it assumes that our flesh is good and that it's not going to lead us astray. And that's not true. Actually, Galatians 6:8 says the one who sows, think about this. What do you do when you're sowing? You're putting seed in. You're putting something in. If you sow to your sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So what is that? In simple English here, when you feed the flesh, guess what's happening? Your spirit's getting weaker. Right? If you watch all kinds of garbage on shows or things on your phone that you know you shouldn't be watching, or you're in environments that you know are not good, not godly, guess what? Your flesh is going to get stronger and you're going to want more of that. And your spirit's going to get weaker. But the opposite is also true. When you feed your spirit, your flesh begins to weaken. Amen. When you begin to put God's word in, I don't know about you, that's why I start my day off with time in prayer and in God's word. Amen. Not because, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do to be a good Christian. No, it's because if I don't, my flesh is going to get stronger. And so, God, I got to spend time with you. I got to have time in your word, because I don't need my spirit having victory. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, you can be victorious over your flesh. What did Jesus say? The spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. And so I want my spirit fed on a regular basis. Even before I was a pastor, can I tell you, I didn't want to miss Sunday. Right? I needed it, not just for the fellowship, but I needed to be built up. Amen? So that was number one, Matthew 16:24. deny myself, I got to put that. But then also he says to take up your cross. And Anthony and David, if y'all could come and set something up here for me. And actually, over right here, so I didn't set that. We're going to need the camera focusing right over here because I'm going to do a little visual illustration as we talk about this. So you guys bear with me one moment. I got all kinds of hoopty here. There we go. I got two ladders here. One represents self, which is my selfish desires, my selfish things that I want to do. And the other one is sacrifice. And that's the thing. Take up your cross. Oh, let me give you that point here right quick. Say yes to sacrifice. So am I going to sacrifice? Am I going to say yes to it? And here's the thing. This is what happens with a lot of people that we're living in the world. How many of you know you're living for self? Please myself, serve myself, do things for myself. And it's like, oh, now I'm a Christian. Oh, I got to sacrifice too. Okay, well, I'm going to sacrifice a little bit, but I'm still living for self, right? I'm still doing the things that I want to do. And then, oh, Sunday's going to come. Well, I wanted to sleep in. No, I'll sacrifice and I'll actually come to church, right? Oh, there's an offering. I'll do that. Okay, I'll give some of my money. So I'll, I'm wondering how high I'm going to get, right? I can still serve myself, right? I can still do things for me. Don't take any pictures, put it on the internet until I fall. So, but I still want to sacrifice. I still want to give my life. I'm not going up any higher. So if I was 20 years younger, maybe I would. But how many of you realize a lot of times people are serving the Lord and they're doing sacrifice because all of us sacrifice from time to time. Everybody does, even people that aren't serving the Lord, and we'll do a sacrifice, but you know what? We're still kind of hanging on to self too. And we wonder, why are I growing in the Lord more? Why isn't things happening in my life that God says? Why are the purposes of God not being fulfilled in my life? Listen, you can't go up any higher when you're still hanging on to both ladders, right? Eventually, we got to say, death to self, I don't want that anymore, and begin to say yes to sacrifice. Hey, listen, I can go all the way up on that one, right? That may not be on the camera, right? They're going to chop off my head. Oh, it was on there. Cool. I just wanted to kind of give you guys a visual there. You can't live life as a follower with a foot on both sides. You're going to stunt your growth and you will not live for him. Listen, remember what Elijah said or to the prophets of Baal or to the followers that were there? Listen, if Baal is your God, serve him. But if God is your God, who? Serve him. We got to make a choice. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. We got to make a choice. Galatians 6:14, he says, as for me, I may never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. I love that. My interest, do you still have an interest in the world? Yeah. If we do, we got to crucify that. And I love this, and the world's interest in me has died. I don't know, I remember when I first really gave my life to the Lord, and like, I'm in, God, all in. And all of a sudden, friends started dropping off left and right. My party friends, you know, the ones that I went and drank with, all of that. Why? Because it was like, I'm serving you, God. I'm following after you. I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. And if you don't know who she is, her husband was a missionary to a tribe outside Ecuador. He died. This was in the 50s. But she went back and served the very people that killed her husband. And she said, to be a follower of the crucified Christ means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross, and the cross always entails loss. Can I tell you, if you've ever looked at anybody who's lived a life of significance, it was at a cost. There was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that happened. I think of Pastor Don, 36 years in one place, that was a sacrifice. Yet on one side, it's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. It's like, man, you don't know what all he went through to be in one place for that many years. That's amazing. There's sacrifice that happens. We got to be dead to self. We got to die. Take up our cross. And listen, like Pastor Coleman said, I've been so proud of hearing all the stories of different people sharing their faith. Listen, that's what a believer's supposed to do. And I think it's exciting, but I think even people on the greeters team, that's a sacrifice because you actually got to get here early. and you gotta smile. Well, what if I don't feel like smiling? Well, you're gonna fake it today, right? Because you're a greeter today, so you're gonna figure it out. Sound and media, working back there, and sometimes it's frustrating because things don't always cooperate. People that are serving our youth and our kids, I mean, they don't get to be in the service all the time. Can I tell you who the biggest heroes of the church are? Those that are in the nursery and the preschool class. I'm serious. It's like, oh, I'll be on the worship team. Can you help in the nursery? Oh, no, I'm not called to that. It's too much poop in there. I can't do that one, right? So, and here's the thing. Why is that so hard? Why do people do that? Listen, babies, if you change their nasty diaper, they don't look up at you and say, oh, thank you for your service in the clean diaper. How many of you, if you need affirmation, how many of you know that's a sign that you still need to die? If you do something and you got to, Pastor Scott didn't even pat me on the back. Listen, I can't pat everybody on the back. God's the one that keeps the record. Right? He's the one that keeps the record. So why do people do that? Because they understand Romans 12:1. I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You guys realize worship is not just singing the song. Oh, worship was good. It's a life surrendered. If you have an unsurrendered life to him and you're singing the song, how many of you know you just sang a song? Might as well get a marshmallow and a fire and sing Kumbaya, right? No, we need it. It's a life sacrifice is what God has called us to. And when we do that, let me tell you, God begins to use you in, I believe, exponential ways. Amen? And so here's the thing. There's a difference between a life that sacrifices, and this isn't in your notes, and a life of sacrifice. Because like I said, everybody sacrifices at one point or another. Everybody has done something. Yeah, that was a sacrifice. But there is a difference, and I want to give you the difference in this. A life that sacrifices, standards change based on who their surrounding is. Right? Like, ooh, I don't listen to jokes like that around my church people, but you know what? When I'm at work, when I'm hanging out with the guys, oh man, I got this great joke for you. I got this great thing that I want to tell you, right? So that's a life that sacrifices. What is a life of sacrifices? Our standards never change. Right? Right? If I don't want to hear it around my Christian brothers and sisters, I don't want to hear it around anybody. And I'm certainly not going to, well, I don't repeat it, I just listen. No, that's different, right? What about looks right outwardly? Oh, outwardly, I look good, you know? I think the Pharisees looked good, didn't they? They had the right robes on. What did Jesus say? You know, they whitewashed tombs. What was the problem on the inside? Full of dead man's bones. So it's not about looking good outwardly. It's about dying inwardly to our sin and living for him. Life that sacrifices forgives to the face, right? And you've seen that before, like, all right, it's like when you tell your kids to apologize to each other and they don't really mean it. It's like, say you're sorry, I'm sorry. Some of us do that as adults too, right? It's like, okay, I forgive you. Oh, that jerk, right? Can't believe that they're like that. So, no, we can't just forgive to the face. We got to forgive from the heart. That's a life of sacrifice. That's when God truly sets you free. Life that sacrifices loves the lovable, and I don't really think that's much of a sacrifice, but it's like we do that. But a life of sacrifice loves the unlovable. Amen? A life that sacrifices walks as close to the line as possible. And what am I talking about? Well, here's the world. Here's following Christ. How close can I still get and still be in the kingdom? How close can I get and you know, how much can I compromise and still be okay with God? And you walk as close as you can. Well, I can get away with this. I can fudge on this right here. No, that's a life that sacrifices. A life of avoids even the appearance of sin. Like, there's the edge. I'm not even going to get close to it. I don't want anywhere near it, right? And then the last one, gives when guilted. How many of you remember the commercials with the sad dogs and the tear and the music, you know, the ASPCA or something like that? It's like, oh, I'm going to write my check. I'm going to be overdrawn from it, but I'm going to write it anyway because it pulled at your heartstrings. But a life of sacrifices looks for opportunities to be generous. Amen? Here's the thing about growing in your faith. It's trying to shift from this side right here to this side right here. And I would probably say not all of us live on this side all the time. And so we got to ask ourselves, okay, God, where, and you can take a picture of it because it's not in your notes if you want to. God, where am I at on the side over here that needs to be over here? Maybe there's somebody that you said you've forgiven, but they still just like give you heartburn at times. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, Lord, I gotta forgive them. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. So, Lord, help me to forgive where I can't. Help me to love. Help me to stop walking close to the line, Lord God. I want to be far from that. I want my life to reflect you. Listen, a life that sacrifices, that's American Christianity right here. But a life of sacrifice, that's biblical Christianity. That's where we want to get to. So here's the reality. A Christian life that sacrifices little, how many of you realize you're going to accomplish little? It's just true. You may, oh, God's got big things for me. And it's like, oh, yeah, but you're still living there. You're still back there. And we got to move forward. Yeah, I love this quote by C.T. Studd. He was a stud of a man. But if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me. Like I can do whatever I need to. Listen, if you want to see a resurrection, how many of you know it's going to take a big sacrifice? If you want to see blessing into your family, listen, you got to get them in church, right? It's not like, oh, well, if they want to come. If you want to see blessing in your finances, we got to be obedient to what the scripture says. It's just all a part of that. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24 that we've been quoting. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that leads to number three right there. Make Jesus your focus. To follow Jesus means what do? We keep our eye on him. And I told you at the beginning of this theme that Jesus said, it's throughout Scripture. So I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 12 how this exact same theme of what Jesus is saying is true here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what does he say? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You know how that correlates to Matthew 16:24? Whoever wants to be my disciple has got to deny themselves. I've got to deny the sinful things in my life because it does entangle us. We've been tripped up. I've been tripped up by my sinful choices, right? Anybody else? It's like, oh, yeah, that was a bad choice. My mouth has gotten me in trouble by saying things to authority, especially back when I was in the military. And I'm like, Lord, my mouth is young in the Lord, so help me. I had to repent a lot because I would say things to authorities that I shouldn't have. I got to get rid of that. It'll trip you up. It'll trip you up in your life. And then he goes on to say in Hebrews, the rest of verse 1, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know what that is? That's taking up your cross. That's sacrifice. Like, well, you're like, how's running a sacrifice? Let me ask you, how many of you running is a sacrifice? If I'm a run, that's a sacrifice right there. But with perseverance, and then he says in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That goes right along with follow me. You can't follow somebody if your eye's not on somebody. All right, anybody remember Follow the Leader, the game? Very deep details, long rules to it. You just got to follow the leader and do what the leader says. But if you don't know what the leader's doing, if your eyes are over here and the leader's over here and he picks something up and you don't see him pick it up, guess what? You're out of the game. Thank God God doesn't do that to us. But if we're going to follow him, we got to keep our eyes on him. Amen? We got to mimic the actions. We got to do what he does. So if our eyes are on Jesus, if you were walking with Jesus back in that day, what are the things that you saw Jesus do? Say you were Peter and you're his disciple. He said, follow me. I used to be fishing. He says, follow me. Okay, well, what did Jesus do? He did not disassociate from the Jewish tradition. It says, so we have to be a part of the community of faith. How many of you know he still went to the temple? right? He was still a part of that. And in the New Testament, you see that we are called the body of Christ. We are not the finger of Christ left off in a field all by itself. Well, I just like to go to the woods and have my time with God up there. That's wonderful, but that shouldn't be all you do. That shouldn't be all you do. Far too many Christians are separated from the body. And I'm not saying you're not going to make it to heaven. You may make it to heaven, but can I give you the statement? You're not following Jesus if you're separated from the body. You're doing your own thing. And you may get up into heaven, you may get there because you accepted Christ, but you are not following, and you are never going to be who God called you to be. Like, can you imagine Peter is following Jesus, and Jesus is going into the temple, and he's like, hey guys, we're going into the temple, and Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you, we got a great relationship, but I'm not going in there. That priest was mean to me. That greeter didn't greet me. That's why we got training, right? They were mean to me at that church. I got hurt at that temple. I'm not going anymore. Can I tell you how many people have been hurt and they say, well, I'm never going back there again? Let me just a show of hands, because I did this in first service as well, in almost every hand. How many of you have been hurt at a church before? Somebody said something, and listen, if you've been in ministry, you better put two hands up and 2 feet up. And it's like some people will use that as a reason. Well, I'm not going there anymore. Anybody ever get bad service at a restaurant and you went back? Why would you do that? They hurt you. I'm never going to another restaurant in all my life. They gave me the wrong order. Listen, if I'm going to follow Jesus, that means I need to be connected to the body of Christ. I've got to be a part where my life is there for them, and they're, you know, all the one another's of Scripture. How many, to love one another, share one another's burden, do all of that. You can't do the one another's of the Bible if you're off in a field by yourself. Right? Well, let me encourage myself. I guess I'm the one another. No, you got to be a part of a body. Anyway, I can go on that for a while. Next one, you've got to actually develop a deep relationship with God.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I heard that. Anybody else? It's not like, well, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good. No, you got to actually be in God's Word. It's got to be something that you do on a regular basis. You got to spend time in prayer, because the relationship with God is developed over time, right? I mean, the longer I've been married, the better I love my wife. If that's not true in your marriage, you might need some marriage counseling. But with God, the more I know Him, and let me tell you, the more I realize I don't know about Him, and the more I want to know Him more. Does that make sense? And then the last one is, I have to love my neighbor as myself. It's not an option. It's not like, well, I love God, but I can't stand people. I've heard people say that. I mean, I felt that sometimes, but and then I know I need a vacation. So here's the thing. If my heart is wrong towards people, then my heart's wrong towards God. Yeah, right. If I can't love others, then how can I really say I love God? Jesus said, you know, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But he says the second is just like it, and that is to love my neighbor as myself. So what does it mean to love my neighbor? Listen, if your neighbor's house, it's 5 a.m, you know they're asleep and their house is on fire, do you say like, man, I sure hope they get out? No, we go over there and we're like, bang on the door, do whatever we can to wake them up. Let me tell you, humanity has got a bigger problem than their house being on fire. We're all eternally destined to hell if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior. I mean, that's just the reality. And if we don't tell people, then how are they going to know? Right. And I love one of the quotes from Barry McGuire earlier. He says this, to love your neighbor as yourself means to care as much about their salvation as you do yours. Yeah. See, loving your neighbor is not like, hey, I baked you some cookies. Richard's and Deborah and them pray some, I'll help you move. Listen, if we do all these good things to our neighbor, but we don't tell them about Jesus, then listen, we're going to keep them well fed and moved and going to hell. That's got to be a part. We got to tell people about Jesus. There's no other option. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus spent his life telling others about the good news. And he told us, go into all the world, Tell them the good news. That is our lifelong mission. If you've ever wondered, what is my mission in life? Number one, your mission is to love God, and your other mission is to love others around you. That's it. Well, what else? What about something specific? You do that. If you will do those two things, I'll tell you, God will direct you wherever else you need to go. You don't have to figure, am I called to be this? Am I called to be that? No, you're called to love God, and you're called to love others. And all of that other stuff will come out of it. So we've got to flip the camera, not be the selfie generation, flip it around the old other way. How's he do that? He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me. How many of you know God loves you? And what did he do? He gave himself for you. So my question for you today is, have you really laid your life down for him? Am I wading in the water, or have I jumped in? Because I want to tell you, the water is better where you jump in. Right. Amen? It's better where you jump in. And so I'm going to have, can I have everybody stand? And actually, we got a couple of our prayer, or so, well, yeah, our prayer team, if you guys can come up. Listen, the last fill-in, I'm sorry. I'm not living for self, I'm living for the Savior. I just want to challenge us today, like wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, and you saw that thing, listen, God, there's some areas that I don't want to be just a sacrifice occasionally. I want to live a life of sacrifice. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, I don't really know if I've given my life to the Lord. Maybe you have, and you know that you've wandered away for some time. And you're just kind of playing it right now. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm kind of doing what I'm supposed to do, I think. I love God. I know about God. But if you haven't really committed your life to him, I want to give you that opportunity today. And if I can just have everybody bow your head where you're at. And if you're here saying, you know what, Pastor Scott, I want to get my life right today. I want to make a fresh start with him. If that's you, can I just have you raise your hand where you're at, and then you can put it down. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Just say, Pastor, I just want you to, I'm not going to make you come up here or anything. Just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you sacrificed all for us. Lord, you gave it all for us. And Lord, there's areas, maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, there's some areas that maybe I haven't made that, I need to grow more. And I just want to pray for each of us, because I believe that all of us, none of us have arrived. I think of the word Paul said. He goes, not that I've obtained all this, but I continue to press on. None of us are perfect, right? We're still striving. So this is not a message of condemnation and like, ooh, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough. No, it's like, it's a message to try to spur you and say, no, I got to keep going. I don't want to settle into comfort. I don't want to settle back and just like ride it out. But God, I want to press into you. And if that's you just saying, I want to press in further, can I just, my hands are up. Just raise your hand and say, God, I want to press in deeper to you. Lord, I want to walk closer to you today. I don't want to be stuck in the comfort zone, but Lord God, push me out. Whatever it takes, push me out of my comfort zone, Lord. Help me to begin to see that the real reason for living lies on the outside. And so, Lord, I just thank you, Lord God. I thank you that you're moving us as your people, as your church, Lord God. And Father, I see that this is happening. I believe this is happening nationwide. Lord, it's a preparation for those end times. Lord, we can't hold back. We can't sit back. We got to keep going forward, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us to grow closer to you. And, Father, at the same time, to love those that you put in our path. Let us not shrink back from that. But, Lord, if it's a sacrifice of opening a conversation, Lord, let me do that. And so, Lord, we thank you.